You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the pulpit of Brookside Baptist Church. For more information, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Now, here's today's message.
Proverbs chapter 4. I've entitled it, Pondering Your End Before You Step Aside Into Sin. All the way through the chapter, it talks about your path and the way and that kind of a thing. And it's basically the instruction of a father to his children and telling them basically to stay on the right path. We notice that the first point there, the first nine verses, are basically to to help them to understand that the parents are given by God to teach them what the right path is. It says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thy heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. And she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thy head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." And so we can see then that the father is basically saying that I want you as my son to have understanding, know the meaning of things, have the right doctrine, understand what God is teaching. And then he says, not to forsake my law in verse number 2. That's basically the rule for moral conduct. And he said that this is what I'm teaching you. Now, we notice that Solomon is saying that his dad, King David, taught him also. So in essence, he is simply repeating what his father did for him. And he is simply saying that my dad told me what was right and what was wrong. The word to teach, or he taught me also, in the Hebrew means to point out. To point out. And so as a father or as a mother, it's our responsibility to constantly be pointing out various things that come across our paths during the course of the day to be able to teach our children, this is right, this is wrong, this is best, this may not be, and just basically that's the teaching that Solomon was talking about. And then it says that wisdom will be had, will be theirs, if they keep his commandments. Now, it's interesting that the word keep there means to put a hedge about his commandments. And if you're trying to protect something from being stolen or being washed away, you put a barrier around it or a hedge around it. And so Solomon is basically saying to his son, be sure that nothing can steal these commandments or these teachings. Nothing can take them away from you. Put a hedge about them. And I've simply said that a child seldom taught will become a teenager often sought. A child seldom taught will become a teenager often sought. And Solomon is basically saying it is the parents' responsibility to do the teaching. But now notice in verse number 4 that these are to be words to the heart, not just to the head. He said, "He taught me also and said unto me, Let thy heart retain my words." And he's saying, get wisdom in verse number 5. And then he says in verse number 7, don't forget it. Get wisdom. Now, I've simply said that when a mind may forget, a heart will remember much longer. In other words, as parents, it is our desire and our design to teach our children and to touch their hearts, that they might understand, these are things that my dad has gone through. This is my dad's experience. This is what he has learned from experience. And using your own personal experiences to touch their hearts, not just their heads, not just rote memory, but this is why. And helping them to understand how much you love them and how much God loves them, and that will touch their heart. And that's in essence what he's saying, let thy heart retain my words. And so it's our responsibility as parents and as fathers to try to reach the hearts of our children. Secondly, it says there in verse number 5, children, don't step back or decline from hearing the words of your parents. In other words, whatever your parents are teaching you, don't just turn your head aside and walk away. That's declining from the words of wisdom. But make up your mind, whatever my dad and mom are teaching me, these are words of wisdom, and they have experience that I don't have. The bridge may be out further down the road. They may know that. I don't know it. And I'm going to listen and not decline my heart from the words of instruction that they're giving me. Now notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, don't forsake these words. Now we saw him say in verse number 5, don't forget these words, and that is basically an undeliberate action. Now in verse 6 he's saying, don't forsake these words, that's a deliberate action. In other words, don't make up your mind that, yeah, I know this is what Dad taught, I know this is what my mom has taught me, but I, you know, that's forsaking. That's making a deliberate choice. And the wisest man that ever lived, and that's Solomon, said, don't forget them, but don't forsake them. Don't make up your own mind what you think is best and show the foolishness of immaturity, but follow the wisdom of maturity and whatever your parents are teaching you, don't forsake it. Don't make that deliberate action. He went on to say that wisdom would preserve them, and that is to guard and watch over them. And went on to say, it will also keep you. Now there again, it's talking about a blockade. In other words, he's saying that this kind of wisdom that I'm teaching you will put a blockade around you, will put a protection around you, a protection from ungodly influences and maybe even ungodly friends. That's what wisdom will do for you. It will keep you. But now notice in verse number 7. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. That principal thing means the beginning. The beginning. In other words, this is teaching us that the very effort of acquiring wisdom is wisdom. The very effort of acquiring wisdom is wisdom. In other words, it begins with the desire for wisdom. And so many times it basically gets down to, what is my desire? What am I after? Now notice how he said it in verse number 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And he said, wisdom, verse 7, is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, the getting refers to purchased property or possessions in the Hebrew. In other words, with all of thy getting things that will cost you something, purchased possessions or personal property. Now, whenever you talk about personal possessions or personal property, basically the question is, well, how do I get that? What's it going to cost? You obviously are not going to be spending a whole lot of money on something that you don't value to be important. And so he is simply saying, as you recognize the value of wisdom, you will be willing to pay whatever it costs. You'll be willing to make whatever effort you have to make to get that wisdom and to be able to have it for yourself. It's based on how much you value the wisdom of God. And many times we can ask a question, well, do you value the wisdom of God? And be very, oh yeah, yeah. That is not the foundation of really whether or not you value the wisdom of God. The question is, are you going after the wisdom of God? Are you seeking counsel for the wisdom of God? Are you listening to the wisdom of God? Are you holding on to the wisdom of God? That's what the entire chapter is talking about. And so then he says in verse number 8 that if you want to be promoted, if you want to be promoted, get wisdom. It says, exalt her and she shall promote thee. Now if you exalt foolishness, you will not be promoted. But if you exalt wisdom, in other words, what does God's word say? Then you will be promoted. You will be able to see how God is lifting you up and God is advancing you. And now, notice what I've said here. Don't compromise convictions for promotions. Don't compromise convictions for promotions. Now, that's obviously what Daniel was facing in Daniel chapter 6 when the question arose, to whom was Daniel going to be praying? He was the number two man in the entire Babylonian kingdom. Oh, but his adversaries got King Darius to sign a decree that for a period of time, people would not pray to anybody but the king. Now, he'd have to compromise his convictions to pray three times a day to God and face toward Jerusalem with his windows open. He would have to compromise those convictions if he wanted to be promoted. And he decided, no, I'm not going to compromise convictions. I don't care what the consequences will be. I have convictions that God said three times a day I'm to be praying toward Jerusalem. Now, you mark it down. Whenever you make up your mind what your convictions are going to be, they are going to be tested. Tested. Convictions are always tested. And if you want to be promoted, make up your mind you're not going to allow anything to cause you to compromise those things that are right. Now, notice it goes on to say, embrace wisdom. Embrace wisdom like you'd embrace someone that you love. And I've gone on to say, embrace wisdom, and you won't embrace another woman or man who's not your own. That's not wisdom. Amen? Embrace wisdom. In fact, only this object of embracement will bring you honor. And so, in other words, whenever people consider wisdom in relationship to you, do they recognize how much you love wisdom and you want wisdom and you seek wisdom and you ask for counsel and you ask for advice? You're not stubborn. You're not headstrong. You're not set in your ways. You're not saying, I don't care what you say. I don't care what my teachers say. That is not wisdom. But when people understand that you are seeking wisdom because you love wisdom and you want to base your life on wisdom, you are embracing wisdom. And it says in verse 8, it will promote you. I don't know anybody that doesn't want to be promoted. I don't know anybody that wants to stay on the bottom of the heap and say, oh, I'll just stay here till I die. Everybody wants to advance. Well, God's Word tells you how. Get wisdom. Get understanding. And I went on to say here, well, John MacArthur said, the more highly one esteems wisdom, the more highly wisdom lifts that person. And David taught Solomon correctly, and God made Solomon David's assistant pastor, so to speak, and chose him to build a greater work and an empire than his dad's. Solomon was tremendously blessed because the things that David taught his son Solomon, when God came to him and said, now Solomon, you're going to be the next king, what do you want? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for popularity. He didn't ask for fame. He asked for wisdom. And God was so pleased, he said, wow. Don't you want to make God say, wow? Amen? Shouldn't that be just a heartbeat of your soul for God to say, wow, when he considers the fact that you recognize that wisdom is so vitally important, and as a result of that, he said, because you've asked for wisdom, I'll give you riches, I'll give you fame, I'll give you power, because you have sought wisdom. And that's exactly what God is promising. And that's why Solomon is able to write chapter 4. It's his life story. He knows that God has blessed him in that way. Now, who is it that should teach these things? Well, obviously, it's parents. A father to children or mother to children, grandparents to grandchildren. And I've simply said, never be too busy with other responsibilities to teach your children and your grandchildren. The reason I said that is because Solomon had a very busy dad. Consider the fact that David was the king of all Israel when Solomon was born. It would be very easy for David to have said, listen, I'll give Solomon some counselors and some tutors and some teachers and trainers, but the Bible specifically says that Solomon was giving the advice, and he said, my dad taught me also. He didn't say, my mom was my teacher, and my dad said, oh, that's nice. He said, my dad taught me also. Men, listen very carefully to me. When God has given you a son, spend time with that boy. Teach him. Train him, not just to play ball, not to just to do sports, not just to go hunting, but teach him the wisdom of the Word of God and the way of God. Let him see it in your life. Let him ask questions. Let him spend time with you. And in doing so, you will be able to disciple your boys for Jesus Christ. Obviously, if you have girls, do the same thing. But God has given them moms to be able to teach them how to be women. But these girls need dads. Let me just kind of pause and say this. Girls need dads to let them know what godly love is all about and how a man treats a woman. And if you've got a daughter, listen, you spend time with that daughter, you let her understand how a man is to treat a woman, date her, take her out on dates, open the car door, seat her at the table, and show her how a godly man treats a young lady. Love her. Be there for her. Give her hugs all the time. Because if you don't, she'll find somebody else who will. Somebody else who will. And so you are there. Don't be too busy for them. Now, what are the rewards of adhering to this teaching? In other words, if you're the child, if you're the teenager, what kind of rewards are promised to you if you adhere to this teaching? Well, verse number 9 says you'll have a victory crown. A victory crown. In other words, when all is said and done, you will be the one that wins. You will be the one that has this crown of glory. And notice what I've said here. Adhering to wisdom will generally lead to longer life, but it's not a binding promise, it's just a principle. Notice verse number 10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. The years of thy life shall be many. Now, many years are referring to a full life as opposed to a long life. Many times when people read Proverbs, they think, well, these are promises. Proverbs are general teachings of general principles. Let me illustrate. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Notice verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 4. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now my question is, will righteousness always lead you to riches? I can't hear you. Do you know any righteous people that are not rich? Yes. But this is a general truth. Notice verse 11. Verse 11. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king or the president shall be his friend. Now, is that always true? That if you have a pure heart, all the national leaders will automatically love you? No. You see, what we understand is that Proverbs are general principles, and I've given you Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2, chapter 4 and verse 10, chapter 9 verses 10 and 11, where it seems to be promising long life to people that are living a righteous life. But it is a general principle. It's referring to fullness of life. It's not promising you 80 years of life. I've given illustrations of missionary William Borden, who died at the age of 25, one of the most godly young men that ever graduated from a Christian college. I've given you David Brainerd, who died in his mid-20s and died exhausted because he'd been a missionary to the American Indians and gave his life literally night and day, but died in his mid-20s. I give you Jim Elliot, who died at the age of 29, who said he is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. 29 years old, his life was snuffed out by the Aka Indians. You see, these are true stories of godly men whose lives were full in 25 years, 29 years. They did not have 80 years, but they had full years. So that is what Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10 is trying to help you understand, that it is a righteous life. Now, notice we've said here, we come to number 2, the right path must be shown as the parents lead their children down it. I have taught thee, he said in the first 10 verses. Then he says, I have led thee in verse number 11. That's very important. That's very important. You see, it's one thing for a dad to say, now, this and this and this and this and this, and not this and this and this and this. It's one thing for a dad to teach those things, but it's something so important for a dad to lead his children in the same way. Basically, in verse 4 and on, Solomon is saying that my dad was passing the baton of the truths of the Word of God. And if you ever watch a track team and a relay team and there's a passing of the baton taking place, there's a certain area of the track where the runner's coming in with the baton, and here's the runner, he's waiting for it, and he's looking straight ahead, and he's got his hand out, and the runner behind him tells him when to begin running, and he begins running, he's got his hand out, he's not looking back to the baton, he's looking straight forward to his goal, and then when the man puts the baton in his hand, he says, stick, and instantly the man holds onto that baton and takes off. Now, there's just one little section of that track where that baton can be passed. If the baton is dropped outside of that passing zone, there's nothing that first man can do. All he can do is just kind of stand there and weep because the guy dropped the baton. There's one certain area where you as a dad, you as a mom, pass the baton. Once the baton is passed, then they are on their own. At that point, you become a coach. A coach. You're there to cheer. You're there to shout instructions and encouragement. But they're on their own at that point. And that is what Solomon is describing. My dad taught me also. He passed the baton on to me. Now, he says, I want to show you by my example. I want to show you by my example the blessings of staying on the right path. He said, your steps will not be distressed. Notice he picks up at verse number 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. That means that they will not be distressed. And he says, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. In other words, whenever you're running, it's easier to stumble when you're running. It's easier to stumble. And I would just kind of pause and say this. When you are busy for God, and you are running, and you're going at top speed, it's easier to stumble when you're busy for God. And that's why it's so vitally important to spend time alone with God before you get into the race every day. Because when you are running, it's easier to stumble. But he said, when you're following wisdom, you will not stumble. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not into the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Can he say it any other way? You know, it's almost like you kind of go, duh, right? Okay, he said it four different ways in verse 15. For they sleep not, hear the evildoers, they sleep not except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And what he's saying is you need to discern the difference between the right path and the wrong path, because wrong paths must be avoided at all costs. He's saying don't even get near the path, so that you would have some to be able to make some provision for the flesh and get on the wrong path. And I've simply said you won't walk the wrong path if you don't enter the wrong path. You're not going to walk it if you don't enter it. And first comes the company of the evil, then comes the evil of the company. First comes the company of the evil. You make choices concerning evil friends, then comes the evil of the company. You don't see it right away. It doesn't become obvious until you are a part of the company of the evil. Then the evil of the company becomes a part of your life. And notice it says in verses 16 and 17 that wickedness is their very way of life. It's all they knew. It's all they know. And they've got to commit wickedness to be content. They've got to be doing something wickedly to be content. And so my question is, are you attracted to those kinds of people? Or do you have any friends that are thinking like this? If so, those are the wrong kinds of friends. Now, I've simply said in number 5 here, wrong paths lead to long falls. Notice verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. See, darkness means you will stumble. As Pastor Ken was preaching this morning, But they won't know why they've stumbled or what's caused them to stumble. Now, notice in verse 12, it says that the righteous will not stumble, but the wicked will. That's a promise. The wicked will stumble eventually because they're living their lives in darkness. Now, I want you to notice the wooing process of sin. Notice in verse 14, it woos us because we go where we should not go. In verse 14, secondly, it woos us because we then expose ourselves to temptation. That's in verse 15. Remember, sin is an invitation to believe a lie. Sin is an invitation to believe a lie. Temptation is an invitation to believe a lie. And whenever temptation comes my way, immediately I want God to remind me that is simply an invitation to believe a lie. And so that's what I need to understand. When I expose myself to temptation, it's an invitation to believe a lie. And then verse 17 says, sin successfully woos us because we respond through our senses instead of acting upon God's moral principles. Our senses, how I feel, what I want, how I think, I'm responding in my senses. Notice I've said it's kind of like partaking in eating some food. You are internalizing food and drink, and it saturates your system, gets into your blood, and becomes a part of your very life. That's what he's describing to be people of wickedness. As it says they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. He's saying it's becoming a very part of their life. And that's what happens when you respond through your senses. Then, notice D, sin is able to seduce us into favorable responses to it because it reduces the light to cover our sight in verse 19. We don't recognize that it's really a bad decision because it's dark there. We don't see what it's like. Then in verse 20, it says that sin woos us because we are listening to it rather than listening to God. Verse 20, my sin, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. We are listening to it instead of listening to God. Then in verses 25 to 27, it is successfully woos us because we choose to give in to it. We get disgusted, we get frustrated, we get upset, we get discouraged, whether we have an argument with our parents or a fuss with our best friend or we break up with our girlfriend or whatever it is. Whatever causes us to become frustrated, it causes us to reach a point that we say, forget it, and we give in to sin, not recognizing that's exactly what Satan wants us to do when we get discouraged. Now notice godly instruction involves, first of all, your ears in verse 20. What are you listening to? Verse 20. And it also involves your eyes, verses 21 and 25. I've simply said, watch what you watch. Watch what you watch. And don't cast envious looks at the ways of evil people. It's so easy to do that. All the things that they have and all the things that they are and their positions and their popularity and their acceptance and all these things that we think are going to be giving us fun and joy and fulfillment. Don't cast your eyes on wicked people. The more you see, the better you walk. Now, I want you to study three, we don't have time to get into it, but study the eye-heart associations of this passage, verses 20 to 23. Study the mouth-eyes associations, verses 24 and 25, and study the heart-feet associations in verses 26 and 27. Solomon gives us associations of cause and effect, first and second. Notice that he's talking about your heart. In verse 21, it says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. He's talking about your eyes being the gateway to your heart. Now, notice it says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues, that's what comes out of. If something is issuing out of, that is that which is already inside. And notice what I've said. Whatever's in your heart is what will come out in your desires, attitudes, and actions. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out in your actions and your desires and your attitudes. The question is, if you have a desire for sensual attraction, then your heart will yearn for sensual clothing and atmospheres. Do you constantly fight with parents over clothes? And is there an ongoing battle on your desire for entertainment choices that don't reflect the righteousness of God? You see, if that's true, you have a heart problem, not a parent problem. It's a heart problem, and that's exactly what Solomon is trying to say. Because he says, if you lose it in the heart, you lose it in every area of your life. Charles Bridges put it this way. He said, if the fortress is taken, that's your heart, the whole town must surrender. If the whole heart is captured, the whole man, the affections, the desires, the motives and pursuits, all will be given up. And so we need to be pondering what path we're on and where it's leading you. Pondering the path. Notice it says in verse number 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let thy ways be established. Ponder it. In other words, seek counsel. Seek counsel. Where is my path that I'm walking on? Where is it leading me? And you may be thinking, well, I think social drinking's okay, all right. Seek the counsel of alcoholics and ask how many of them started their journey with just social drinking. You see, you need to be pondering the path that you're on. You have no clue where that path is leading. Ask the people who are at the end of the path, how did your journey begin? Or seek the counsel of unhappy spouses in unequal marriages. How many rationalize that marriage, even to an unsaved person, had to be happier than being single? Ponder the path that you're on. And if you're making decisions that have long-term effects, ask people who are further down that path. What's it like? What would you do differently? What would you change? That's what he's saying. Ponder the path that you're on and decide if that destination is one that you're going to enjoy. You may be enjoying the journey, but you're not going to enjoy the destination. You're not going to enjoy where that path gets you. Maybe divorce court or living in a rescue mission without a family or a job. Because you see, if a destructive destination is not what you want, then you need to change paths. If you don't want to end up there, change paths. Now, notice he's saying, ponder it, verse 26. That means to meditate, to think clearly about it. And so you begin to ponder, where can this one action, this one attitude, or this one activity take me in the future days? Where can this one action, one attitude, one activity take me in future days? That's what it means to ponder it. Are my ways or my convictions already established before I face temptations that will turn me off at the right off the right path? See, Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll get into that next time I preach. Proverbs chapter 5 talks about the same thing of pondering. Now notice what I've said. Satan doesn't want you to ponder your end when you step aside into sin. Satan does not want you to ponder your end when you step aside into sin. Because when you step aside into sin, it looks good. It looks exciting. It looks fun. It looks fulfilling. It looks accepting. It looks popular. He doesn't want you to consider the end of that step. He wants you just to look at the joy of the first step. But I'm simply saying, ponder your end before you step aside into sin. And so consequently, ponder it before you leave home. Ponder it before you get with those people, with those friends, in those associations, in those environments. Because God says in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, God ponders all of our goings. God does what He wants us to be doing concerning our paths and our decisions and our attitudes and our motives and our desires. God already does it. And if God is doing it, then we need to be doing it so we come up with the same conclusion that God does and we find wisdom and not destruction.
Thank you for listening today. If you would like more information about the ministry of Brookside Baptist Church, please visit us on the web at brooksidebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening as we bring the Word of God to your life.